All right, well, if you have your copy of God's Word, go ahead and turn to Colossians, I'll get it right in a minute, chapter 1. Got Galatians on my brain, I guess, this morning. Colossians 1, we're going to start in verse 21 through verse 29. If you are able, would you stand with me in honor of reading God's Word this morning? Colossians 1, 21 through 29. Give you a chance to find that. The Apostle Paul is writing to the small group of believers at Colossae, a small community there in Asia Minor, and he says this. He says, "And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship of God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches and glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which Christ is in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me." Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the life and the testimony of the apostle. Thank you for his faithfulness to share these thoughts and these things you placed upon his heart. And now as we dive into it today, Father, we pray you use me as your vessel to faithfully communicate your word to each of us, your people today, not just so that we hear, but that we respond to you in faith and allow you to alter our lives in whatever way you deem necessary to accomplish the great purposes that you have for each of us, that we might bring you glory. Thank you for allowing us to be a part of what you are doing in this world, especially in our community. We just pray your blessings upon it, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, sometimes we really struggle giving ourselves a little slack. We are our own worst critics. Have you heard that phrase before? And many of you may be guilty of that. I know I can be guilty of that myself in my own life. We often look at every avenue of our life, but we specifically remember those areas where we didn't quite live up to expectations, don't we? We sometimes hone in on that, and we sometimes use that as a way, well, God can't use me because of what I've done or what I've experienced. And we sometimes think that's the Holy Spirit talking to us, but let me assure you, when you are hearing the past that has been forgiven brought back up again, that is not the Spirit of God speaking to you, that is the enemy speaking to you. And he is trying to tell you, you are worthless. He's trying to let you understand you cannot accomplish anything because you have failed God one too many times or more times than you can remember. And while that may be true that we have failed God, and it may be true that we are not worthy of his grace, it's not about our worthiness. It's more about him, isn't it? We are saved because our great God loves us and cares for us and provided a way for us that we did not deserve, that we cannot earn. There is no way you can go to church enough. There is no way you can do enough good deeds. There is no way you can manipulate your life to make it look like it looks something. It's not to impress God. It's not about you and I impressing God. What it's about us understanding is that though we can't do anything to awe him or overwhelm him, he still loves us. He loves you. That overwhelming, incredible, amazing love for you was clearly demonstrated most efficiently and powerfully and effectively on the cross. It was a demonstration for God to let you know, this is what I will do to make you my child. This is what I will do to give you, to bring you into my family, to give you the relationship that I want you to have, to change your identity, to adopt you into my family. I will do whatever is necessary. And whenever you doubt your value, whenever you doubt God's love for you, remember the cross. And the purpose of the cross isn't just to deliver us from hell. It isn't just to make us nice people. What it's really about is to make us and help us understand what it means to be a follower of Christ and to become more like Jesus. That's our role as Christians, to become like Christ. As Paul talks about it here, he calls the phrase to become complete in Christ, to become all that God has wired and equipped you to be, what he has designed you to be, to for your life to flesh out the purposes and plans that God has for you and only you, in a way that he has designed you for. But oftentimes in my life, I struggle with the understanding of that. I struggle with the belief in that. I sometimes think, well, God, you know, remember when? Remember when I did this and I did that? Remember when I rebelled against you? Remember when I was, it maybe was in the sin of commission, maybe it was a sin of omission. You know, when we didn't do things we know we should have done. Anybody ever done that? Yeah, we all have. Do you know God can forgive those too? Forgives all sin. You know how much sin is forgiven, is able to be forgiven on the cross? All of it. All that we've done. That's the great mercy of our God. Is it deserved? No, but it doesn't, that's not the issue. It's not about our earning it or our being worth it. What it's about is God's goodness and grace that he lavishly, it's about him. He's the one who pours his love and grace out upon us. Either not so much because of us, but really more often than not in spite of us. And for that great truth, I am grateful. And I will never fully grasp that in this life. I try to get my mind around that. That's why, as Paul starts off in verse 21, that you are alienated, you were hostile in mind, engaged in beliefs, you were an enemy of the cross, an enemy of God, all these things you were, yet, I love that word, yet, he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him, God, holy and blameless beyond reproach. If indeed you continue with faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have in your heart. That powerful transformation that God and only God can accomplish, that can only be accomplished through what Jesus Christ did on the cross, what he has done for us, that great gift is ours, and that is what he is doing in our lives. Have you thought about that lately? Sometimes I don't think we think about God's mercy and grace enough. I think a lot of times we think of God in other terms, and we talk about other things about God, but we don't talk about and think about the overwhelming mercy that the creator of the universe has bestowed upon us. I mean, think about who God is, first of all. He is the creator of all things. He is the almighty, all-powerful one. He's got a lot of things to do, I'm assuming, every day. Wouldn't you imagine? He's got a pretty full to-do list, keeping everything in order, all the things that he does. And yet out of 7 billion, I think that's what they tell me, that's on the planet now, he sees you, he sees me. And he looks at us with love and compassion. I don't know why, other than of his, it's because of his character. It's because of his goodness. It's because of who he is. And that's why we gather here this morning. That's why we come to worship. We don't come just to hear some guy come up here and talk. I hope you don't. I hope it's bigger than that. We don't come to sing songs. We come to experience the presence of God and understand more about the depth of his love for us and what that means. And not just what that means, but how we begin to then flesh out and demonstrate the love that he has for us with those around us and begin to demonstrate the power that comes through his transformation through the gospel of Jesus Christ, how it changes us and turns us from enemies of the cross to children of God. And if anybody knew or understood this, it was Paul. The apostle understood this. And you know, I often wonder as I look at his writings, he goes back a lot of times as you look at his letters and says things about what he's experienced and the struggles that he's had and those kind of things. But I often wonder, you know, sometimes you see and experience things that you can't get out of your head. You got those things in your life. You maybe remember an image from, sometimes it's from childhood, isn't it? Or sometime in your life or your teenage years or early adulthood. For those of you that aren't there yet, you'll get that as you get older. It's weird what we remember, isn't it? The images, the experiences in our life that just stick with us that we cannot shake from our psyche and mind. And a lot of times we want God just to get rid of them. We think being a Christian is about avoiding pain and suffering and difficulty. When actually, as Paul is quite clearly teaching us here, it's about embracing and understanding that God uses even the difficulty, the suffering, the hardship, the pain in your life and my life for his purposes in order to draw him closer to himself. Draw us closer to himself. That's his point. That's what he's doing. It's all about making us into the men and women of God he desires us to become. And he uses your life in every aspect of your life, everything you experience, every relationship, every encounter, all of that, he's using that to mold you on a journey, on a path that he has to create you to be the man or woman he's designed you to be. And for the Apostle Paul, I can't help but think of one of those moments mentioned in the book of Acts. It's just kind of a side almost. It's in Acts chapter 7, they're stoning Stephen. And just kind of as like this Luke puts it in there, just kind of a little mention, then standing guard of the coats of those who were stoning Stephen was a guy named Saul. Saul watched Stephen die. Saul heard every word Stephen spoke when he preached that powerful message in Acts chapter 7 as he talked about and lays it out about all that God has done and who, from basically the beginning, from Genesis to the end and beyond, of all that God has done, showing that Jesus Christ is the promised one, something that many of his hearers didn't want to hear. They obviously didn't want to hear it. They stoned him to death. And Paul, then Saul, heard all of that. You don't think the Holy Spirit used that? Oh, absolutely. And you know, I wonder if Saul becoming Paul, I wonder if he ever forgot those moments and some of those words. I wonder if that memory stuck in his craw, because, you know, he talks about that a lot, about things he remembers. And yet God used that to change him. What are the things in your life and my life that God uses to change us? I know for me, the times in my life when I grow most spiritually aren't when things are going great. When I'm kind of like, you know, walking on sunshine. I know I quote that a lot. But anyway, when I'm just, things are going fantastic. Some of you would have to Google that and figure out what that song is. But anyway, it's not the good times in life, is it? It's when things are a little difficult, a little dark, a little uncertain. Sometimes they're just a little bit miserable, in all honesty. Uncomfortable, frustrating. And yet in the middle of that and through that, God works in that. All for the purpose of drawing us closer to himself. All for the purpose of making us more like Christ. All for the purpose of changing us into the people he wants us to be. That's a beautiful thing, isn't it? That he would do something like that. And yet, Paul understood that. That's what he talks about, being in the fellowship of his sufferings. He talks about understanding that. He understands when he suffers, it isn't for his sake. And he's talking to people at Colossae here. It's for their sake. You notice in verse 24, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings." Why? For your sake. He's talking to people in Colossae, these believers. "And in my flesh, I do share on behalf of his body," that being the body of Christ, which is the church, "in filling up whatever is lacking in Christ's afflictions." I realize that all the things that I go through, God uses those things for your benefit. He's telling the believers at Colossae. And a lot of times, God will use your difficulty, your suffering, your pain for someone else's encouragement, doesn't he? Many of the seasons of life that some of you have gone through, we could probably talk in this room a little bit, probably spend a good deal of time talking about the different things that God has done in our life, the lessons that he has taught us. And some of them are very painful. I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to try and trivialize it in any way. They are hard. Because some of you have been through some things that are just almost hard to speak about and think about. And yet God has brought you through that, and God has used that to shape you into the man or woman of God you now are. And we'll continue to use that. And it also has an impact on those around you, doesn't it? Those you work with, those you in your family that know you. And it affects who you are and how you proclaim the good news. And Paul understood that about himself. A lot of what he shared about who he was came from his experiences. It came from the hardships. It came from the persecution that he experienced as a proclaimer of the gospel. He understood that that was all a part of what God was doing in his life to make him complete in Christ, to make him into the man of God that God desired him to become. And the same thing God is doing in your life as well. God is taking those situations, circumstances, issues in your life, whether it be a health challenge or a people challenge. You got people in your life that challenge you, anybody? Yeah, we all do. Sometimes friends, family members, acquaintances, coworkers, whatever. Maybe it's the pastor. I don't know who it is. Somebody that drives you crazy. And you wonder, Lord, why is this person in my life? Why do they, you know, but there's a reason. And maybe you're in their life for their benefit. I mean, I don't know how this all works out. That's not my job to figure it out. Isn't that great? And the more I realize that this life that I live is not about me figuring it out and understanding how it all works. I mean, that's hard for me. You know, I'm an analyzer. I like to figure it all out. Analysis by paralysis, death by what? Analysis and paralysis, something like that. I don't know. It's a weird phrase. I can't remember what it goes. We do that a lot. But that's not the point of it. The point of it is trusting that God knows what God is doing, isn't he? God is accomplishing something in and through your life. God is at work. And even at times when you don't think it, he's working. Even when you're going through circumstances that may seem trivial, may seem annoying, God is at work. And what he's going to do with it, don't know. What he's doing with you, I have no idea. Really don't. And I'm okay with that. Because that's not my place to determine that for you. All right. But the purpose and plan of it is that I understand that God is at work. And I trust Him and allow God to use me in whatever way He desires. Let's get back to the text here before I camp on this part of the message for far too long. There's so much in here. But I love how Paul is focused on that and understands his place as one who is called to carry out what he calls the preaching of the Word of God. That is the mystery that's been hidden from the past ages and generations that has been manifested to His saints. Now, I want you to think about something very, very closely. How many of you look upon Moses as a pretty powerful man of God? Anybody? Well, sure. Elijah. You know who Elijah? Yeah. King David, right? Yeah, he messed up, but yeah. How about Ruth, ladies? Anybody think about Ruth as an amazing woman? I hope so. Amazing woman of God? You know, you have something that none of those people have. Are you ready? The Holy Spirit indwells you. The Holy Spirit walked with them. God was with them. God taught them. God spoke to them, but it was an outside in. Outside, an audible voice. He didn't indwell them. And what happened at Pentecost, you remember Pentecost in the book of Acts, is the Holy Spirit now comes and indwells us. A member of the Trinity, okay? God Himself literally indwells us. Have you thought about that lately? We don't think about that much, because if we think about it too much, we Baptists are afraid we'll become Pentecostal. Right? Yeah. You want to know what? Got a newsflash for you. You already are, so don't worry about it. It's after Pentecost. Anybody after Pentecost, as believers, we're Pentecostal. Now, I'm not saying we're part of Pentecostal denominations, I'm saying, but we are Pentecostal. In that sense, that's the way the Holy Spirit indwells us. Think about that for a minute. This is the God who spoke, and all came into being. It doesn't say God, you know, worked with His hands and took the earth and made it like, you know, clay, you know. He just spoke it, and it comes into being. That is power. The Word of God, obviously, is power. When God speaks, things happen. He has that power. The Holy Spirit is just as much God as the Father and the Son. You understand that, correct? Now, how that fits together and works, don't try to think on that right now. Your brain might do something weird, because it's just hard to fit. I think it's beyond us. I think it's one of those truths that we know and believe, but to figure out the nuts and bolts of how all that works, I don't even know if we'll know that in heaven with a completely glorified mind. I don't know. And I don't think it's going to matter. I don't think we're going to care. You will not figure it out. Okay, so just let that one go. You okay with that? But know this, that the Holy Spirit of God indwells you. The one who created all, the one who is at work, the one who spoke to the prophets and Elijah, you know, fire from heaven. You remember that guy? You know, I love Elijah because, I mean, you remember how that went when they were all there, you know, with the prophets of Baal and they were all dancing around, acting like idiots, cutting themselves, trying to get, nothing was happening, and he's making fun of them. You don't believe that, read the text. He's making fun of them. He's mocking them. And to prove that God is God, he looks at his pile of wood. Now, when I'm building a fire in the woods, do you put water on your fire, on your wood? Tim does, but none of the rest of us do, okay? No, I'm just kidding. We would never do that. That's crazy, right? We wouldn't do that. Elijah does. There needs to be water, and it gets water. There's not enough water. I want the trough around that thing filled with water. I want you to soak that wood down. I want you to soak it down. Now, why is he doing that? Because God told him to, and also because he understands. I want you to know this is not Elijah doing this. This is not some trickery. I want you to see the hand of God here, boys and girls. That's what he's telling them. And that thing is filled with water. It's got water all over the place. This wood is all wet, and God just zaps it and lights it on fire. We got a bonfire right there in the middle of everything to show he is God. And that seems minute and trite, but that spirit that prompted Elijah to do that now indwells you. He walks with you. He encourages you. That's why when you look at God's word and you're reading it, and sometimes you have a point where it's like, why is this in here? What is this book? What does it mean? And then you hear that still small voice tell you. That's the Holy Spirit, folks. That's God talking to you, literally. And he's encouraging you and he's enabling you to understand things that you can't understand so you can become the man or woman of God you desire, he desires to be, and proclaim the word to others. That's the purpose of that. This great mystery that they didn't know about in the Old Testament, you now have been, it's been revealed to you in Christ Jesus. And that's why Paul, I love that phrase at the end of verse 27, which is in Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Son of the living God now. That hope that we have because of what he's done. And we will proclaim him, I love as Paul says in verse 28, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. Why? So that we can talk about it and say how good we are, right? No. With all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Did you catch that? That's the purpose. When you are saved, your purpose is not just to get you a get-out-of-hell-free card. It's not just to say, okay, I've got that covered, one less thing to worry about, I'll knock that off my to-do list, I won't worry about it. That's good. You are saved to become complete in Christ, to become everything that God desires to be, the man or woman that God has designed you to be in Christ. Now he desires to complete that work in you so that you can flesh out and live out whom he has created you to be. That's amazing when I think about that. God of the universe would care enough about you and I to work with us, to transform us, to mold us, to become who he wants us to be. Now, sometimes that's a little hard, isn't it? Because sometimes there are things in our lives that we don't like letting go of, that God's told us to let go of, right? And sometimes God asks us to do some things that we really don't want to do. Anybody ever had that happen? If it hasn't yet, wait. It's coming. He will do that to you. And the whole purpose of that, a lot of times, I think is, God, why are you messing with me? Why are you causing me to do this? God, why are you frustrating me? And that's not what he's doing. What he's doing is trying to help you grow. Because just like I said earlier, it's those difficult times that we grow in. And sometimes growth is hard. Sometimes there's pain involved. Sometimes there's just alterations in our life that need to be made. And we got to let go of some things and embrace other things. We've got to listen to a voice that matters and ignore the voices that don't. You don't have to give every voice that comes into your head a fair audience, okay? Some of the things that come into our minds, we need to let run right through them, don't we? Now, many of you wives would say to us husbands that we're really good at letting things run through our minds. I know that, right? But the reality is, for a lot of us in our walk with the Savior, the enemy is constantly speaking to us. The world is constantly speaking to us. They're trying to get us to buy into this or to embrace that. And a lot of times we just need to tune it out and listen to the voice of the Spirit. And let the Spirit guide us in making us into be the men and women he desires us to be. Now, how do you do that? I'm sorry, I don't have a great answer for you. It's something you just have to work on. I love to tell you that I've arrived. That's a joke. If you don't believe if you think I have, ask my wife. She'll correct that mistake in a heartbeat. I'm not even close to be where I need to be. I know that. But I'm going to stay on that journey till I get to where God wants me to be. I'm going to be a part about that. I'm going to be listening to the voice of the Spirit. I'm going to seek to do that. Sometimes it is challenging. Sometimes it's hard. But it's important because it's what it's about. It's all about being like Christ. It's about being like the Son of the living God who's transformed us, who's changed us. That's what it's all about. So this is what Paul says in that last verse. After making us complete in Christ, then he says, "For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works in me." Have you thought about the power of God being at work in your life lately? I mean, we say that a lot as Christians, that we're indwelled by the Holy Spirit and God's at work in us, but we kind of almost trivialize it and don't really embrace the reality of that, that God is at work in us, changing us, molding us. And he's at work in all of us, and not all of us are on the same point in our journey. Have you noticed that some people aren't as far along as they need to be? That's a joke in a way. But we're really good about noticing when someone else isn't as far along as we think they should be. What really matters is, are you as far along in the journey as the Savior thinks you should be? Don't worry about where everyone else is. Worry about where God is placing you and where you are. See, that's that whole idea of surrender again that you hear me talk a lot about. You're probably sick of hearing about it. Well, if you're sick of hearing about it, then don't listen to me anymore because I'm going to keep talking about it. It's a part of the it's a huge part of the gospel of what it means to be a follower of Christ. It's surrendering my life to his so that he begins to embrace, I begin to embrace what matters to him. I begin to understand what matters to him and begin to let go of things that don't matter to him as much. and begin to make my life, allow my life, allow him to work in my life so that my life is more in tune with what he wants it to be, and I surrender more of my control to his control. And then I become more complete in Christ, more like my Savior. Because if anyone was surrendered to the will of the Father, it was Jesus on this earth. Would you agree? Absolutely, completely surrendered to the will of the Father. You know, it amazes me, and I all those times the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you remember those guys would come up, and they had to correct Jesus. I love that. They're going to correct the Son of God. They're going to fix what's wrong with his theology. You know, like a bunch of Bible students at Bible college, that we had that all the time when I went to school, that people were always trying to fix everybody's theology. It's really funny. And, you know, what you would do when someone would try to do that, and you knew they were a heretic, that's a joke. Not really, but it's sad. What some people believe, even in Christian colleges, is scary. But as you try to correct them, you know, the thing I would always like to do would be to, you know, give them a wowie insult, you know, let them know how dumb they are and how smart I was, which I wasn't, but I thought I was because I was dumb and young and thought I was smart. What Jesus could do if he didn't agree with you, think about this. I mean, fire could come out of him and he could incinerate his opponents. Boom. They're gone. He had that power. Or if he wanted to make it more dramatic, he could call a group of angels to come down, pull the swords out and go, boom, 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 and, you know, be like a massacre on these guys. He could have done that. He was within his rights. He had all power. He had authority to do that. But what does he do? He restrains himself. Holds himself? No, it's not, because that's distraction from, that's not the mission. The mission wasn't for Jesus to come down here and show who he was. He didn't come with a sign around his neck saying, I am the Son of God, look at me. He came as a humble servant. He was faithful to the cause and the Father that the Father had for him. He came to serve, not to be served. He was obedient, even to the point of death on the cross, the scripture reminds us. And rather than humiliate his opponents, he tried to reach out to them. He tried to change them. They didn't listen. He knew they wouldn't listen, but he still did what the Father wanted to do. And every step along the way, Jesus is holding back that incredible power that he has. And no more is that more evident than on the cross. Maybe the first time that Roman soldier came back to wield that cat of nine tails on his back. Imagine the first time that hit. Anybody get mad when they get hurt? Anybody get frustrated? Now, have you ever been working in the yard or working with one of those things called a hammer and you accidentally hit in the wrong place and it happens to be somewhere that's a part of your body? What's the first reaction? Oh, praise Jesus, right? That's that suffering in all things. That's what we want to do, right? Hallelujah! Well, I'm going to tell you as your pastor, that's not my first reaction. You know, that's not what I want to do. I'm not going to go, yay! Thank you for that suffering, Lord. That's what Paul tells us to do. That's correct. That's what we should do. I agree. But in those moments, it's really hard. And yet, Jesus did it. Wail back with that nasty whip. Bam! Into the back of his skin, flesh ripped. Excruciating pain that I can't even begin to imagine. I mean, that's all I can do is imagine. That's all I'd ever want to do is imagine what it's like to get hit with a cat of nine tails, tied to a post. And then here it comes again. Literally, it literally takes your breath away, I'm sure, every time you get hit by that thing. And all that time, all he had to do was say, Father, this is too much. This is too much. Father, this is it. I can't do it. And the Father would have said, okay, son, gotcha. Boom, they're gone. And so would have been our salvation. No hope. But he did what no one else could do. He accomplished what no one else could even conceive in their mind. He did what only Jesus could do. And he took it. He didn't take it like a man. He took it like the Son of God. Because man can't take it. We can't take it, men. But the King of Kings can take it. Because he knew what it was all about. He understood his purpose and his place. He knew why he was going through that. And part of the journey that you and I have is beginning to embrace and understand that he has called us to that same path of suffering sometimes and difficulty. I'd love to tell you that being a Christian means all your problems are solved. I'd love to say that. It's not true. But I can tell you this. The biggest problem that you face is solved. When you become a follower of Jesus Christ, you're now in his family and your eternity is secure. not because of what you've done, not because you're a member of a Baptist church or you go to a Baptist church, but because of the Son of God and what he's done for you. You are now a member of God's family, and you are adopted into his family, the scripture tells us. You're one of his kids. And when this life is over, you go to meet him. And after you close your eyes in death, the next face you see is Jesus welcoming you home. That I can promise you. That problem is covered. Everything else can't help you with that. But I know that he will go and walk with you in the middle of it. And he will walk you through it. And I get so frustrated to hear these people say that if I'd accept Jesus, I'd have a nice new car or a big house. Have you heard that? Just follow God. If I'm not having all those things, then I'm not being faithful enough to God if I don't do that. Where does that come from? I know where it comes from. But I just want to assure you, as I think Paul wanted to assure these believers, I think Paul in his spirit knows, the Spirit's revealed to him what's going to happen to the believers in Colossae, what they're going to face. They're going to face persecution because they're part of the Roman Empire. And Paul himself was a victim of Nero's persecution, and it's going to expand, and it's going to get worse as time goes on. And he's trying to let them know, folks, you better be ready. Be faithful. God loves you. And even though you may go through hard times, God is with you in the middle of it. He does not abandon you or forsake you. He loves you completely. And all of this is done to bring him glory. It's his mighty work within us. You know, when I was growing up in my home church, my pastor, Brother Charles, who preached on average 50 minutes, I know because I timed him, every Sunday. And we only had one service, praise God, because I don't think he could have done an early service and been done in time. I just don't think so. Wouldn't happen. Love the man. He's with Jesus. Been with Jesus for a while. And he was far from perfect. He had his flaws. He had his issues. He definitely had his quirks. But he used to say this phrase almost every Sunday, and it stuck with me. It's funny how repetition works. And he would say this. He goes, "What kind of Jesus do people see when they see you?" That's pretty heavy. But it's true, isn't it? The hope of the gospel revealed in us is now expressed in our lives, and others see Christ at work in us. And I'm not saying that we're going to be flawless and perfect, because we know we're not, because we're going to have bad days, we're going to have moments, and it's just going to happen. I know that, because we're people. But you have an opportunity in front of you every day to demonstrate Christ-like love to someone who doesn't deserve it. Right? And all of us, do any of us deserve Christ's love? No, not a one of us. And he gives it to us anyway. He shows us anyway. I will never, probably even on this, ever be able to grasp why God could love someone like me with all my stuff. And he does. And he loves you too. And he also loves that annoying person in your life. Yes, you've got him. Right? I don't know who it is. And people, please don't start looking at your spouses, okay? Don't go there. Don't do it. I know you're tempted. He loves that annoying person even more than you could possibly imagine. And maybe that person has been placed in your life for that very reason, that they might see the work of Christ in you, the hope of glory might be revealed in you, and they might come to Christ because of you. I don't know. Seeing God do some amazing miracles in the lives of people. Never seen him part the seas or raise the dead, heal the lame. I've never seen that. But I've seen him take a hell-bound sinner one way and turn him into a completely different person another way. I've seen him take a selfish, absorbed person and completely transform his perspective. I've seen him take a hedonist who was in love with nothing but the pleasure of this world and turn him into someone who seeks nothing but to see the glory of God revealed and people come to Christ. I've seen him do that in the lives of people. And I've seen him do things in my own life that I'm still mystified by. But you got to trust in the finished work of what he's doing. What's he doing in your life today? You're on a journey with him. And what you have to do, sometimes when you're on a journey, is just hang on and enjoy the ride. And know that the one in control knows what he's doing. Would you pray with me, Father? Thank you for your word. I thank you for the time that we have today, the work of the Holy Spirit in our midst. But mostly I thank you, Father, for each person today that's here, and maybe some, Father, that have never experienced the grace that comes in knowing you. And I pray, Father, if there is one here today that has not come to know you as Lord and Savior, that today would be the day they cross that line of faith and let go of their way of living life and entrust you with the life that you have for them. Lord, I can't promise them that it'll be perfect and it'll go in like a movie script, but I can promise them that they will not regret that decision, especially on the other side of eternity. Father, I pray you do your work in each and every one of us today, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.